Hello again, and welcome to our online services today. We pray that so far it's been a blessing to you. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for this time together in your word. We pray that you would help us as we open the pages of your word, that you would open our hearts. Help us to receive your truth. Help us to understand how to apply it. And help us, Father, to have the strength, the steadfastness to do what you would have us to do in each and every circumstance, knowing, Father, that when things seem impossible for us to do, they seem beyond our ability, God, you don't call us to do something that you want to equip us to do. It's not that we are able without you, but with you, wow, we can do all things that you ask us to do. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for being with us. Bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. I can't recall the last time someone sent me a personal letter. I'm talking about, you know, a handwritten letter, a personal letter. I still receive cards from time to time, many with meaningful handwritten notes inside, and those are precious. They're special to me whenever I receive those. But it's been a long time since I received a letter in the post that wasn't a form letter, you know, from a business. How about you? Oh, I know we send emails and texts, you know, and Facebook posts to one another all the time. And it's nice that we can do that, isn't it? It's really nice that we can do that. But there's something uniquely wonderful about receiving a personal letter from someone that we love and admire. I suppose that more than any other time in our lives, my wife and I got letters from the spring of 1989 to the summer of 94 when we were serving overseas as missionaries. We didn't have internet back then. We didn't have international calling that was inexpensive, at least. And so Nina and I often went to the post box with eager anticipation of a letter that might be coming from family or friends from the States. And boy, if that letter accompanied a care package, something was sent to us, you know, with a box of goodies from our supporters, from our family, boy, what excitement there was in the Doyle household, not just because of what was being sent, but who it came from. And boy, we were anxious to see their expressions and sentiments of love and affection for us and their prayers of encouragement for us as well. And it was so, so important and so special to us. I'd like to turn your attention now to the words of the Apostle Paul in his second letter to the believers in Corinth. I want you to understand it was a personal letter that was sent to the church. It was personally sent by him, and it was meant to be received personally by every member of the church. And I believe through the Holy Spirit that God wants us to see it as a personal letter to us too. He wants us to make personal application. He wants us to personally receive it as a word from him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul writes this: "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink," he says, "but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." Now, you've likely heard that passports are soon going to be required on domestic flights, even on domestic flights. This was a long time before passports, Paul's time, a long time before passports. But when traveling from one region to another, it was important to carry a letter of introduction, especially if the culture that they were entering might be, well, less than hospitable, maybe even hostile. Authorities would want to make sure that someone entering into their domain wasn't a threat to them or to any of their subjects. This practice was even carried on to and became very common among Christ followers when they would be visiting churches far away from home. Why? Why would that be necessary? Well, Jesus had warned his followers that wolves in sheep's clothing would try to enter in and destroy the flock. And there were people who professed to be Christ followers, but they were just trying to infiltrate the ranks of believers for the purpose of persecuting them, for undermining what they were doing and even destroying them. Matter of fact, Paul is affirming here, though, that though that was common practice, the church in Corinth didn't need him to show them his passport. Why? Well, once upon a time, that might have been important that he have such a reference letter. Especially since, long ago, he himself had used spies with intent of destroying the church. You can read about it in Acts chapter 8 and 9, about how he was en route, actually, to arrest and imprison believers after receiving reports of where they were meeting and who they were. That's when Jesus appeared to him, and, well, it was a life-changing visit. Let me just say that. That was the time when, well, not only did things change, he changed. And matter of fact, the guy, formerly known as Saul, was dead. He would tell the church in Galatia that very fact. He would say, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's Galatians 2, verse 20. Paul's appealing to his recent reputation. We need to understand that, not his ancient history. Yeah, there was a time before when he would have needed references, but not now. Near the end of his ministry, before being arrested and taken to Rome to be imprisoned, he told the elders of the church in Ephesus in Acts 20, verse 18, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I arrived in the province of Asia. Hear that. You know how I lived among you. You know me. You know how I behaved. You know how I responded to you. You know what choices I made. You know. So he's telling the Corinthian church that he doesn't need a letter of introduction. But he uses the custom of the time to drive home a spiritual truth. Paul says the believers in Corinth were his letter of reference. That's what he's saying. You're my letters. And the author of those letters, well, he said it was Christ. How so? Well, the way one lives reveals a whole lot about what they truly believe, about what their real convictions are. The choices they make say a whole lot about, again, those convictions, those beliefs, those values. But it also says a lot about those who taught them, their teachers. You ever heard it said that an apple doesn't fall far from the tree? Or someone is a chip off the old block? Well, our Lord Jesus said it like this in Luke 6, verse 40. A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. You hear that? That we will become like those that we submit to as teachers, instructors, mentors. Now, that might worry those who've allowed me to be their teacher. I mean, what? That means I'm going to turn out like you, Pastor Steve? I'm going to be like you? Well, that should tell you something, shouldn't it? When possible, choose your teachers carefully. Choose them carefully. Sometimes we don't seem to have a choice about that, not much of a choice. We need to be careful, though, about imitating teachers and recognizing the influence that they might have upon us, where we might just imitate them without even recognizing or realizing we're doing it. I remember many years ago that one of my mentors, John Kerr, a close friend of mine, he was a mentor. I served alongside him a lot, as a lay youth minister. And someone told me shortly after I began, working with John, spent so much time with him, as I was talking to them, I said, you know what? You sound like John Kerr. You sound like John Kerr. Now, I wasn't, insulted by that. I admired him and I appreciated the way he ministered and the way he taught. And I took that as a compliment. But I wasn't intentionally doing it. It came pretty naturally. Later on, many years later, I heard someone tell me after I taught a class, do you know what you teach like Terry Blake, who was an instructor that I had, a professor that I had back in the Bible college. Once again, I admired him. I loved the way he taught. I loved his style, the way he personalized it. And though I wasn't trying to copy him necessarily, I found myself imitating him to some degree, subconsciously. And see, that can happen. That can happen. So be careful who you choose to be your teacher. Now, this might all concern some of us teachers, too, when we observe our students. Any of you teachers ever thought, wait a minute, I never taught you that. Or wait a minute, I didn't teach you to do that or to be like that. Did you learn that from me, we might say. And so we're saying, well, where did you get that? That's not what I meant to teach you or to tell you. But the fact is that the more time we spend with a teacher, a mentor, the more we're going to become like them. And when we're perfectly trained by them, we're going to be a lot more like them than we think. And that's the point here, see? Followers of Jesus will become more like him the more time they spend with him. It's been said, imitation is the finest form of flattery. Yet poor attempts at imitation can appear more like mockery, can't they? They can. 1 Peter 2:21 tells us that Jesus left us an example, though, so that we can follow in his steps, that we are to imitate him, we are to follow him, we are to be like him, we are to, again, learn from him, and again, follow him, imitating him in this world. Imagine a world without Bibles. That world is very real for some people today, and not just in third world countries. Amos 8 verse 11 prophesied that there would come a time of famine, but not of food, but of hearing the word of the Lord. That time, I'm afraid, has come. And it's not because there aren't even copies of God's word available. It's that there's this starvation that's going on that people don't even recognize, where they don't have the constant feeding from God's word, God's truth. That time is now. So many in our city, in our neighborhoods, I'm afraid, have not heard the words of Jesus, let alone read them for themselves. And those who have heard of him often lack a clear picture of him, because the things they've heard about him aren't, well, necessarily true or completely true. So it's vitally important here, see, that we show people Jesus, not just tell them about Jesus, that we show people Jesus. Paul told the Corinthians again, see, they were to be living letters. Living letters. And so must we be living letters. But if folks have no interest in opening the envelope, let alone looking at what's inside, how are they going to know what God wants to say to them through us? They'll never, you know, have that reading available to them. Paul says in the 7th verse of the very next chapter in 2 Corinthians 4 that those who have been born again have something wonderful, marvelous, beautiful, valuable within. He says we have treasure in jars of clay. Treasure in jars of clay. Wow, that's... Think about that. If you are born again, you have a treasure inside. Well, what is that treasure? Well, the Holy Spirit resides within you, but the gospel truth resides within you. Like it or not, the world judges the book by its cover. And listen carefully, we're it. It's John MacArthur who's given credit for the quote, "We are the only Bible some folks will ever read." But I recall a song in the hymnal of the church I attended years ago entitled The World's Bible. It was penned in 1924 by Annie Flint. The lyrics of the second verse are what, again, were impressed so much on my heart back then and what were coming to my mind now. The lyrics are, "We are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in deed and word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred?" Humbling questions, convicting words. Yeah, what if? What if people have a hard time reading in us, seeing in us the love of Christ, the truth of Christ? What if? When I was in middle school, all those years ago, it was mandatory for us to cover our textbooks. Some kids use store-bought covers. They got these beautiful store-bought covers, you know, that were shiny and pretty. Others, well, designed their own and did some pretty wonderful jobs of it. I mean, they were very attractive. I know that some even had their mothers, they may have helped them, to make cloth covers for their textbooks. Mine, on the other hand, well, I cut paper from brown grocery bags, folded it, taped it, and labeled it with a magic marker as covers for my textbooks. So pretty plain, pretty simple. Not very attractive necessarily. But a cover, almost like those jars of clay. But hear me, if our life is the Bible's book cover, is it one that is attractive or repulsive? Is it at least something that won't be overlooked easily and maybe even encourage people to look closer? Is it a lifestyle that the name of Jesus is imprinted upon so that they know that we are a letter, we are a open book when it comes to the story of Jesus? Is that us? Are we living letters? If you're watching today or listening later on, you know, on our podcast, and you haven't been inclined to investigate Christ and His Word, then I want to apologize. If something about my walk or my talk has made you wary of the teachings that I espouse, I'm truly sorry. I am truly sorry. But listen carefully. Paul recognized a principle that I believe motivated him to write these words to the Corinthians in an earlier letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the very first verse. He says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." The English Standard Version renders it this way: "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." So, a word of caution. Remember who your real teacher is. It's Jesus. We who follow Him and do our best to imitate Him will still fall short of His likeness. In one sense, we pastors and preachers and teachers are really teacher's aides. He is the great teacher. He is the master teacher. So imitate me or imitate your teachers as they imitate him. If I lose my way or wander off track, follow the leader. Don't follow me in those instances. If you can help me get up and get back on track to follow Jesus, please do. But if I wander off path, don't follow me. Follow the leader. Follow the one I'm following. When I stumble or fall, don't follow suit. Follow Jesus. To do that, you're going to have to stay close enough to him to tell if I'm keeping in step with his leading. You're going to be able to have to be close enough to him to be able to tell when I am getting off track or when another teacher or preacher is getting off track. You're going to have to stay close enough to Jesus. And I'll caution you about this. Don't let the failing of teachers stop you from responding to Jesus. I'm afraid many have done that. They've been disappointed by teachers, pastors, preachers that they've looked up to who have fallen, who have even maybe perhaps been hypocrites, and that came to light. And so they gave up on Jesus because the teacher was imperfect. But I want you to hear something. Jesus told his followers, you must be careful to do everything that the religious leaders, the scribes and teachers of the law, tell you. But don't do what they do, for they don't practice what they preach. That's Matthew 23, verse 3. They don't practice what they preach. So many people give up on Jesus because the teachers, the preachers, don't practice what they preach, or because they do go astray, and they lose their way because the one they were following lost their way. But no, please hear me. Again, look to Jesus. Pastors, teachers, preachers, we need to duck sometimes. We need to get out of the way so people can see Jesus. And we need to keep reminding them who we are following and who they are ultimately to be following. We're not always going to be around. We're not always going to be here. The time will come when we're no longer even able to take a lead in following Jesus. We're going to be needing to step aside or be laid aside. So you follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. When I was a young teenager, there was a Christian man that I admired very, very greatly. And he was a mentor for me, a teacher, and a great influence. I loved him greatly, and I want to tell you, I still do. But he stumbled and he fell. Fell hard. And I lost my way because of that. I blamed that. But the reality is that Jesus didn't stumble and fall, except if it was on the way to Calvary. And he says, pick up your cross and follow me. I lost sight of that. And I stumbled and fell too. Pastors and teachers will have to answer to Jesus if they mislead you. They will. They will be held strictly accountable for what they teach you, what they share with you, particularly if they purposely, for some reason, for some wrong motive, are hypocritical in teaching you lies instead of truth. They will answer for that. But hear me. Those who follow those pastors and teachers will also have to answer to Jesus if they follow them instead of him. We need to make sure we're following Jesus, that we are truly living letters that he has written. Hold on to that thought a minute. If you're a Christ follower, listen again closely to Paul. You are a letter from Christ. Not just a reference letter for whoever your teacher was. You are a letter from Christ. That's what he says. Maybe you've just started following him. You feel like you're just a blank page. But as you follow him, he will be writing words of love upon your heart day after day after day. Not with pen and ink, but through the Spirit of the living God. Can your family and friends and neighbors read what he has written? Is his message of love to strangers legible? Or is it obscured by attitudes and behavior that is out of character for the one who has been given for our sins and who has given himself and welcomed us into this eternal relationship with the Father? I shared the Apostle Paul's words to the Colossians in a Facebook post just this past week. In chapter 4, verse 2 through 4, he writes, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Think about this for a few minutes. Paul was telling believers to pray for him, to speak boldly of Jesus, and to give him an audience willing to listen. But he was also telling them that God could use their testimony, the testimony of their lives, as a key to open the hearts of people for the good news. Unless some folks see a sermon, they're not going to be prepared to listen to one. We need to be living ladders. We need to be open books for people to be able to see Christ in us as we live and model what it means to follow him. May we honor the message of Christ and be those living letters that carry the story of the love of God in Christ. May that be true of us. May we be living letters. If you have not yet accepted the love of Christ and opened your heart for him to begin writing his story on your heart, then I would urge you to do that. I would encourage you to do that. Because I want to tell you something. That following Christ, the decision to follow Christ, was the greatest decision I ever made. And even when I went astray for a while, the decision to get back on track and start following him closely, the best decision I ever made. And those who are truly following him will tell you, though things aren't always easy, wow, this is a blessed road. Walking in his steps is the only way, not just the best way, it's the only way to find life that's truly life now and eternal life with God in heaven. The only way. Let's pray. Father God, once more, we just thank you for this time together. It's challenging to me to think about that folks might be looking at me, that folks might be looking at others and actually looking for the message of Christ. And how, Father, we could actually get in the way of them seeing that message clearly if our lives and hearts are clouded with all kinds of attitudes and behaviors that are so contrary to the walk of Christ, to the life of Christ. And Father, sometimes maybe I just acknowledge the way we talk, the way we talk to one another, the way we talk to other people. It's not that we say bad things. It's just that, boy, we're not very hopeful in our speech. We're not very faithful in the way that we portray, again, this confidence, assurance that we have in you, and that God, we are we're not full of fear and anxiety and worry about things that we otherwise would be. Father, help us again to surrender ourselves to you writing your message of love and grace and mercy on our hearts. And may that transform us, may that change us, and may we be living letters from him to the world. Thank you. May we be a reference for Jesus, first and foremost. In his name we pray, and amen. God bless you. Have a great week.